I call attention to words from the 12th chapter of Matthew, beginning at the 33rd verse. To have good fruit, you must have a healthy tree. If you have a poor tree, you will have bad fruit. For a tree is known by the kind of fruit it bears. You snakes, how can you say good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good tidings out of the treasure of good things. A bad man brings bad things out of his treasure of bad things. And I tell you this, on the judgment day, everyone will have to give account of every useless word he has ever spoken, for your words will be used to judge you, either to declare you innocent or to declare you guilty. May we pray? God, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can open the Bible and let it speak to us about all of the issues and experiences involved in life. We pray that you will help us to understand more adequately passages such as this, clearly stated, but not always clearly understood by us. We are thankful for life's opportunities and blessings. We pray your blessings upon our school from day to day, upon everyone who is involved in its work and life. We pray for those who have gone out from this school and who are now serving all over the world. We ask that you will help us from day to day to keep a true sense of direction and the right kind of motivation. Help us to know what is right and what is in good taste in dealing with people everywhere. Forgive us our sins and help us along life's way according to our needs. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. I would like to call attention to the fellowship periods on Friday during the time of our 3 days at chapel period at the cafeteria. Refreshments for everybody served free. I hope that we'll make something real constructive of these in the next few weeks, and that will give us an understanding about whether we should pursue this same pattern for next semester. For 23 years now, I have been working with churches seeking ministers and ministers interested in finding their places of work. And I have some rather deep convictions now about relationships between ministers and churches. And I'd like for us to think briefly today about the subject, church-minister, or turn it the other way around, minister-church, ethics and etiquette. What is right and what is in good taste for the minister and the church in the mutual relationship which exists? To have good fruit, you must have a healthy tree, we are taught in the New Testament. Good many years ago now, Nolan Harmon wrote a very thoughtful book entitled Ministerial Ethics and Etiquette. Ethics means, according to Webster's dictionary, the science of moral duty or moral practice. Etiquette means the forms required by good breeding or rules of decorum. Often there is a fine line between what is right and what is in good taste, or there is no line at all. A minister of Jesus Christ is obligated to practice both good ethics and good etiquette. And if I understand the New Testament teaching aright, so is every other Christian. If this be true, all of us in the church, minister and others alike, are under the same covenant with God. And the practice of what is right under God's purpose for man is his mandate to all of us. Ministerial ethics cannot be separated from the ethics of the people in one's congregation. Church members have no right to expect their minister to be ethical unless they are willing to be ethical in their relationship to him. And I believe that a multitude of present-day problems in churches could be resolved if all of us would practice both good ethics and good etiquette together. I want to mention 16 areas in which I believe this dual responsibility and mutual obligation confront us. One, what about the use of the minister's time? Does he use his energies and his time to the best advantage without overdoing it and becoming what Wayne Oates calls a workaholic? Many ministers under heavy demands overwork to the point of ruining their health. And I believe it's wrong to take advantage of one's freedom to use his time as he sees fit in the form of laziness on one hand or of overwork and wrecking one's health on the other. We can abuse either, and self-discipline becomes a matter of doing right and being in good taste. Two, does the minister manage his own household well? I remember a statement by Dr. C.R. McBride in a book that came out about 3 years ago, Protestant Churchmanship for Rural America. He makes a good deal to do about the statement, a church is known by its minister's behavior. The practice of good manners begins in the family at home. If a minister fails in his home life, his profession is blamed and the church suffers. The parsonage ought to be a happy place where a family, granted full freedoms by the congregation, is at its best because the minister practices courtesy, truthfulness, and self-discipline. 3, what about integrity in financial matters? This begins with integrity on the part of the church. I believe it is a sin for a church to do less than its best in providing an adequate support or income for its minister. And I realize that this is a real serious problem. I hope you will give special attention to a section of the Biblical Recorder for last week, which deals with the matter of staff salaries in churches. This is the beginning point, an obligation, a moral obligation on the part of the church. It follows that a minister should manage his income wisely, whatever it is. His obligation is to be fair in the support of his family, to meet his obligations on schedule by payment or arrangement to pay bills. And I might put say parenthetically that it has troubled me greatly that so many merchants in the Wake Forest-Raleigh area have wanted to know of me in these last 20 years how they could collect from students who have made obligations and they won't even respond to phone calls or letters about them. The matter of disciplining himself in the establishment of priorities is important for the minister. The matter of giving adequate protection to his family in terms of health insurance, investments to care for a widow and or children in the event of early disability or death, provision for education for his children, and provision for something in retirement. These are important matters for both the church and the minister. 4, what about responsibility for presenting truth through preaching? How can a man present truth in a helpful way, not in a hurtful way? This is not always easy, but it is the right way for him to present God's truth. Pulpit committees have told me that they need a person in the pulpit who will preach the Bible with courage, they say. Some of these churches have later fired their pastors because they did just that. Now, sometimes they fired them because of the spirit in which they presented it and not because they presented the truth. Now, this is a two-edged moral obligation. The preacher is responsible for presenting God's truth and not his personal prejudice. And the people are responsible for receiving God's truth in good faith. Let us hasten to recognize that the etiquette with which a preacher uses truth or presents truth may well determine whether he is ethical or not. He can be courteous and gracious rather than harsh and mean-spirited. He can be humble rather than dictatorial. He can inspire his people to follow the living Lord rather than condemning them to hell because they are sinners. All of us know that we are sinners. We know it better than the preacher does. We need to be shown a way out and up. We don't need to be shoved deeper down into the gutter of despair. So the preacher can show the people both the why and the how of Christian living in presenting the truth. 5, it is ethical or right for a minister to hold confidences in a responsible manner. He cannot be very helpful unless people believe in him enough to share both their problems and their needs. And if he fails to hold their confessions as a sacred trust under God, he is both dishonest and hurtful to his people. One of the most cruel things a pastor ever does is to betray a confidence which has been entrusted to him. Some even do this from the pulpit. They don't call names, but they make descriptions which are even more vivid. Then the same minister may wonder why people don't trust him and come to him for help. Six, it is ethical for a minister to be fair to everyone in the congregation by having uniform relations with all his people. He cannot be fair with everybody unless his people recognize that there are different kinds and degrees of need on the part of people. Even our Lord had an inner circle of intimate friends, the disciples. This did not mean that he was less concerned about others. And it would be wrong for a minister not to give special attention to some people. It is equally wrong if he fails to give appropriate attention to every person. Fairness means giving attention to persons on a basis of their deepest needs. And a minister should not waste his time pampering spiritual crybabies, nor should a congregation support a minister who plays favorites in a spirit of unconcern. Seven, it is ethical for a minister to relate to people in community life. It is unethical for him to devote so much time and energy to non-church community activities that he cannot be an effective preacher and pastor. He can help set the tone of moral life in the community by taking a stand on moral issues and by participating in community activities. He should remember at all times that he is God's man for God's church and that there are priorities for God's man, but there are needs beyond the church house itself. Eight, a minister can be right or wrong in the way he treats his fellow ministers. When he leaves the church, he should not come back and interfere in the ministry of a new pastor by talking to anyone about the new pastor in a derogatory way. He should come back for funerals, weddings, or programs upon invitation of the present pastor. He should treat a retired minister in his church as a friend and helper, and should expect that person to act as a friend and helper. He should be careful about who fills his pulpit, and then he should see that any person who does is given a worthy honorarium plus travel expenses. When a former pastor comes back in an appropriate spirit and manner, he should be graciously welcome and treated. There is no room in today's ministry for professional jealousy, bickering, and cruelty. Nine, a minister must be ethical when he works with pulpit committees. A Baptist church selects a committee of responsible persons. The committee goes forth to find and later to recommend a competent minister for consideration by the congregation. It is anticipated that the Holy Spirit will play some part in the selection of a pastor. Both the committee and any prospect who is considered should be truthful about all matters, dependent upon God's leadership, and honest in expressing their ideas. Then both should move with deliberate speed to arrive at decisions as to whether there is sufficient interest to present a prospect for vote by the church. A minister has no right to play one church against another, as is often done, just as a church has no right to pit one minister against another. Nor should a minister use the possibility of a call to force his church to raise his salary. There is no room for scheming or trickery on the part of either minister or church. 10, a minister is morally obligated to abide by his commitments to a church. Temptations come thick and fast. The devil says, neglect administrative detail. Go away for too many revival meetings. Spend more time at school than the agreement permits. Be careless about visitation. Buy too many things on credit. Buy that more expensive car which makes the monthly payments unreasonably high. Skip a payment when it is due because funds are low. Neglect the youth in the community because it's difficult to understand them. Refuse to minister to some persons because they are unfriendly. The
devil has a whole bag of tricks for us. The people cannot trust, and they will not follow a pastor who fails to fulfill his commitments. This fact of life makes it imperative that a pastor and a church agree at the outset upon clearly defined objectives so that there will not be misunderstanding later. 11, a minister should not expect special financial considerations when he is engaged in business transactions. The church should compensate him adequately. Then he should pay his way like other persons. Some merchants have come to look upon ministers as beggars. This damages the witness of the whole Christian movement. There is a difference in the business world between begging and bargaining. A merchant respects a person who bargains for a fair price. He detests anyone who holds out a beggar's hand on the basis of his professional calling and says, "I want a discount because I'm a minister." When a merchant takes the initiative and earnestly desires to give a minister a discount because he can afford it and wishes to be helpful, the minister should learn how to be gracious and should practice good etiquette in receiving. The minister should never become a beggar. 12, a minister should be honest and truthful when conducting a funeral service. It is too late to be helpful to the dead. There are many persons present who know more about the deceased person than the minister does. And any eulogy should be scripturally oriented, respectful of the deceased, factual, and helpful to the family and friends. When I was just getting started in my ministry, an undertaker told me that I should be careful at this point. He said, "I've never heard a preacher tell the truth about a bad man but once." And he was an elderly person and had been in the business for a lifetime. He said, "We had a funeral one day, and the preacher got up, preached a man just as straight into hell as a marten ever went to his gourd. But that's the only time that I ever heard the truth spoken about a bad man." Well, we don't have to preach a person into hell. We can be helpful to the family without getting involved in that sort of thing. 13, it is unethical for a minister to assume authority which he does not possess. He has as much or little authority as the church gives him, and he should know what it is and know how to deal with it. 14, people expect their minister to employ both good etiquette and sound ethics in relating to persons of the opposite sex. Often the failure to use good manners results in the impression that the minister is immoral, and we can easily set traps for ourselves. We should learn how to deal with people without doing so. 15, a minister has no right to force his beliefs or theological position upon others. For centuries, Baptists have fought for religious freedom so that every individual would be encouraged to form his own beliefs out of his own study of God's Word and under the leadership of ministers, the Holy Spirit, and teachers. The New Testament presents a clear call for unity in Christ in diversity of gifts, and we need to understand how to have our own convictions without trying to force somebody else to our own positions. 16 and last, a minister has some kind of moral responsibility to his denomination. God has blessed the major religious bodies in this country. All of us in the churches, whatever our denominational affiliation, are sinners saved by God's grace, but still sinners. No Baptist or Methodist, no local church is perfect. No person is perfect. And when we receive generous benefits because of our affiliation with a particular body, then we need to be careful about speaking half-truths and falsehood about the body that makes our work possible. We need to learn some things at this point. What have I tried to say? The church has its moral obligations, and the minister has his. Moral practice and good manners are essential to a good ministry and a good relationship between the pastor and his people. Every Christian lives under the same moral obligation and the same covenant with God. And it's only when we can trust each other and work together in a relationship of this kind that we can hope to be helpful in working with people. We remember the words of the New Testament again, to have good fruit, you must have a healthy tree. To have a good ministry, you must have a wholesome minister. To have a healthy ministry, you must have a gracious church. May we stand for the benediction? O God, help us to know what is right and what is gracious in all of our relationships with churches. And may our churches understand how to act in the same manner towards us. We pray in the Master's name.